Today we're going to talk a little bit about church, if that's okay. It's probably the right place to speak about this and talk about this. These type of things are important, and as we continue in the series on the one another's, today we are going to be, as I said, in a passage about the church. This last week, I had the opportunity to kind of introduce, or at least kind of give an initial introduction to a potential youth pastor to our youth group at Cedar Point on Thursday. One of the challenges of working through and introducing someone is how do I let them? So I just thought we'd let them ride on roller coasters with junior hires all day and see what happens. And then we'll kind of see what the next step is in terms of that. And I've had the great privilege and pleasure of being on some sort of staff search mode for every day of my tenure here at First Baptist Church. There's not been one day I haven't been in some sort of staff search mode, mainly to replace the guys I've got. No, not that. That just because to bring in the ones that the Lord has led. And over the last couple of years in this process, when it's come to outreach pastor, youth pastor, Christian school administrator, when it comes to youth pastor as well, I have had so many phone calls, emails, face-to-faces, meetings, reference calls, all of those things. And the Christian school administrator search, someone asked me one time, I went through, I only counted a name if I had at least two conversations with them via email or phone call, and I went through 57 names. So Mr. Nagengast was my 57th choice. Actually, he's one of my first choices, but he doesn't remember me calling him, so I'm glad I called him again. One of the questions that always pops up in some manner or another in interacting with a potential candidate or even with someone who would just be visiting our church comes down to the same, well, I probably you could boil it all up in one question. Well, what kind of church is it? What kind of church is First Baptist Church of Elyria? What would you say to answer that question? I was thinking about that question. This is kind of what I put down. Because the answer could go in a lot of different directions. Are we talking theologically, historically, musically, pastorally, congregationally, contextually, denominationally, relationally, educationally, geographically, missionarially, foundationally, methodologically? What are we talking about here? That is too broad a question. What does that mean? And often I would ask the question, well, I don't know. Where are you from? Because also a person who would be looking into becoming a part of this church is coming from a very different background in terms of that. I mean, are we talking about, when it comes to First Baptist Church, do you want to hear about where we've been, where we are, where we're going? Should I talk about facilities, ministries, staff? We could talk about all of that. I'm pretty sure if I worked through all of those words, conversation would probably be over, but it'd probably be very educational in terms of that. Wouldn't it be interesting if this morning we each took out a sheet of paper and we answered the following question: what kind of church is this? What kind of church is First Baptist Church of Elyria? Now, maybe a good follow-up question, maybe one that is already in your mind, would be, what kind of church should we be? What kind of church should First Baptist Church of Elyria be? And of course, once we kind of get those two, then we would probably say, okay, so what's the gap? How far off are we? How close are we? How do we keep going in the right direction, or how do we keep from going the wrong direction? I believe as we have been walking through this series, part of what's been taking place within these passages about the one another is a good reminder of what we as individuals and as a church should be. This morning we're going to walk through arguably one of, if not my personal favorite chapters in the New Testament. Although admittedly, every chapter in the book of Ephesians feels like it's my favorite while I'm reading it. And when I've taught it, and when I've preached it, each chapter seems to have its own resonancy in my heart and in my life. In fact, I Somebody asked me a question, what's your favorite book of the Bible? My answer is almost always, well, what am I preaching on? Because to be in the Word of God becomes your favorite book of the Bible. So this morning, your favorite chapter hopefully is going to be Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is all about Christ. And so this morning, as we think about Christ and the church of Christ, we are going to be reminded of another set of important truths, and that is that God's Word is challenging us. And God's Word challenges us to be different in how we treat one another. And that difference in how we treat one another impacts the unity and ministry that we have in Christ. It always impacts it. We will see this come clearly out of the text. Now, we are not going to preach through every single little piece of Ephesians chapter 4. As we have been doing in this series, if you're just joining us, we are walking through the one another's of Scripture. And what we have been finding is there are places that the one another's kind of coalesce in passages. And so we want to look at the context of the passage and what's going on in the passage, and then specifically focus in on the one another's that are found here. Within Ephesians chapter 4, there are four one another's, well, three and a half. The fourth one is a little bit different one another, as we'll see. There's one at the beginning, there's one near the end, and then there are two at the very end of the passage. But as is true, anytime we study the Word of God, every time we have been kind of walking through what's taking place here, what's going on in the book of Ephesians. I know for most of you, like, man, it sounds like we're doing just a book study every time we get together. Well, I want to encourage you. Next week will be in Ephesians chapter 5, so we're not going to do a full review today and next week, but we are going to need to be reminded of what's going on in Ephesians, because the whole of the Bible context and the whole of the New Testament context and then the book of Ephesians context and even the context of what is going on here has to be taken into account when we are considering what is going on within the text. And as we look at these one another's, Ephesians is this book that we find ourselves in, and you've probably turned already there to the book of Ephesians. The context of Ephesians and what is going on in the book of Ephesians is Paul is talking about this one commentary called a holy community of God and what God is creating and what it looks like to live out the calling of being a part of the body of Christ. There are theme verses that ring out throughout it. If you want to kind of turn back a page, chapters 1 through 3 is all about us being chosen in Him, what it means to have salvation. Probably chapter 1, verse 4 would be a theme verse of the opening of the text there. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. A little bit later, verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. As Paul often does, he opens with a doctrinal emphasis. You have six chapters in Ephesians, and while there's not a lack of application at the beginning, there's not a lack of doctrine at the end, the primary aspect of the first three chapters is doctrinal. It's an emphasis on our relationship with God. It is a heavenly salvation truth that rings throughout all of the first three chapters. It is who we are and what we have in Christ. And for the people who would have been at Ephesus, which for those of you that know this, the city of Ephesus was one of the great West Coast cities. It was one of the great urban centers in terms of where Rome was and the entirety of really the Roman Empire. It was where everything that was happening. It was all the crossroads went through there. There was all type of deity worship. There was all types of things going on there. If you read in Acts really 17, 18, 19, and 20, you even see what happens with the church there. You have a whole crowd of people basically at a stadium chanting for hours, "Great is Diana." And then you have this great revival. Before that, you have this great revival where literally everyone is throwing out all of the witchcraft and sorcery books and melting them down, and basically and there's this great revival that is taking place. And for the people in Ephesus who would have been coming from all over the place, and you have Gentiles and Jews and everybody else across the Roman Empire, what Paul is reminding the church is you are all, your identity is not the identity you think it is. If you're a believer, your identity is in Christ. It is not sociological, it's not economical, it's none of those things. You are in Christ. And then in the last four chapters, really you can look at the beginning, I go to chapter 4, just the first three verses, that's where Paul changes gears and goes applicational. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul says, I'm beseeching you, walk worthy. And this starts the practical emphasis side of the book. And we'll be in chapter 4 here this morning. It is a reminder of our relationships with each other, our relationships with others, our relationships in terms of earthly living, which is where chapter 5 and chapter 6 will eventually get to. You could make the case that Ephesians has very much a vertical relationship reminder in the first three chapters, and then a horizontal relationship reminder when it comes to the last three chapters. It reminds me of how some have described the Psalms and the Proverbs. As many of you know, the Psalms are all about a relationship with God. The Proverbs are all about our relationships here on earth. And here Paul says, this is who you are before Christ. And because you are all in Christ, this is who you should be with each other. There are three beautiful prayers found in the text. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, you kind of jot these down. You have Paul's prayer for the believers at the church of Ephesus. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, really the very end text before we get to where we're at today, is this prayer for the whole of the church. And then at the end, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, there is how believers pray for each other. And what we're really being reminded of here in Ephesians is we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Christ is the source of spiritual blessings. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Christ is the goal of spiritual maturity. It is all about Christ. It is what God has done for us in terms of his sovereignty. It is what Christ has done for us in terms of reconciliation. It is what the mystery of grace means in terms of walking here on this earth. It talks about what it means to walk in unity, to walk with gifts, to be a new creation, to not grieve the Spirit, to walk in love, light, wisdom, and then even in marriage and within family relationships and even within the work, and there's even the armor of God. And Paul is talking about walking worthy as we get to our section today. The first thing out of the gate in Paul's application is about unity. The first place Paul goes out of salvation and out of what it means to be in Christ is, this means that we are together. And then as he gets into that, probably about the middle of the chapter, he walks into what it means to be a new man, which we'll get the second set of our one another's. Especially, I would say, in light of my love for, my growing up in, my connection to, and my calling towards, and even the position I hold within the church, it makes this chapter so sweet. So incredible. Ephesians 4 is full of what we might call billboard material. There is so much here. We have our one another's at verse 2 and then verse 25 and verse 32. Verse 32 as well. You have keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You have verses 4 through 6, one body, one Spirit, one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. You have the measures of grace in verse 7. You have Christ's descension and ascension, which is a pretty complex text there. But where he's going to then is about all the gifts that he has given, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, till we come to the unity of faith. There's some phrases here that probably if you've been around the Word of God a lot or if you've been involved in ministry a lot or investing in the lives of others would be the things that you could put up on the billboard. We should no longer be children, verse 14. We should speak the truth in love, verse 15. Every part of the body does its share, verse 16. You have not so learned in Christ, verse 20. Verses 22 to 24, my favorite four words as a youth pastor, put off, put on. What does that look like? Verse 25, putting away lying, speak truth. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You heard that one before? Verse 29, do not let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, be kind one to another. I know, you think I'm done with the message. I'm not. This chapter is loaded. As believers, if we could master Ephesians 4, if we all could just one chapter, we'd be in really good shape. Now, Ephesians 4 is only mastered by understanding Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and understanding Ephesians 4 would then lead to the end of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And what we find here are the one another's, another coalescing and collection of one another's, four in one chapter. The first one in terms of unity, and the final three, really, in the final eight verses of the chapter. And as God's word challenges us, again, to be different in how we treat one another, It's because it impacts our unity and our ministry that we have in Christ. So this morning, as we consider what it means to be the right kind of church, which of course we understand means by extension that we need to be the right kind of people because we are the church. Look at verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lord, we need you to do a work in our hearts. We need you to work through your Spirit and through your Word today. Whether it would be, Lord, if there is someone here that needs to know about your salvation provided through Jesus Christ, Lord, they would see what is here and see even what are in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians and be reminded that Christ died for their sins and that he has provided salvation in eternity. And Lord, I would pray for us as believers, we would be reminded again, as we have been through this series, what it means to interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The first one another that is a part of this being the right kind of people and being the right kind of church is a willingness to take the right amount of time. The right amount of time. Now, there's a number of words. I wanted to say the right amount of patience. But I think there's a time aspect here. Look at verse 2 again. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, we can't forget Paul is in application mode. The application mode came from the verses before. Again, look at chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. It's not an individual comprehension necessarily. What is the width, the length, the depth, and height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, now I feel like Ephesians 3 is my favorite chapter again. Paul, when he talks about to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask, sometimes we ask or think, we sometimes just apply that. We misapply that sometimes to heaven. I think it applies to heaven. Heaven's definitely going to be above all that we can ask or think. But Paul's application here is the understanding of the knowledge of the love of Christ, all that is packaged there at the end of chapter 3. Really, all that's been packaged into chapters 1 through 3. And the immediate application, I therefore beseech you, in light of you comprehending these things, in light of what Christ is doing, in light of all these things, I beseech you to, it's billboard material, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What's the calling? Well, that calling is all that salvation is. To which I hope you would rightfully ask, all of a sudden this dawned on me, because walk worthy. I'm going to walk worthy. And this dawned on me, how can I possibly be worthy of all that salvation is? I'm not worthy of salvation. He's not saying necessarily be worthy, walk worthy. How do we live up to all that we have in Christ? Paul says you need to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, how? And so I think we see here, immediately Paul gets into, there's a pride problem that could pop up with lowliness. That word lowliness is a compound word of understanding humility. Understanding humility, and that word for humility is to be of low degree. Do you understand just how low you are? I mean, the world around us is really good at understanding just how low and worthless they are, right? No, we want to figure out how great we are. We want people to acknowledge who we are. Let me ask you, do you really want people to know really who you are? A sinner? Hopefully we'd emphasize the saved by grace thing. With lowliness, with gentleness, that is the word for meekness. That is a productive, it doesn't mean you're not powerful. It doesn't mean you aren't empowered by the Spirit. It doesn't mean Christ isn't doing anything through you. It means that there is a gentle meekness to it. To be able to be productive and helpful. Power under control. With long suffering. Oh, no. It has the word suffering in it. And I have to do it a long time with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. There are two parts of this that Paul's talking about. There's time and there's burden. To bear, the word actually means to suffer or to sustain and hold up. When we think about the opposite of that, we could almost say that maybe Paul would point out when there's pride, there's division. When there's humility, there is, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we walk worthy? Paul's answer is, you interact in a way that is lowly. You do it lowly, gently, patiently, upholding and uplifting one another. Why? How? Verse 3 tells us, endeavoring. It's a diligent word, diligence word. It's a work word. It's an effort word. Putting in the effort. Aren't you glad that God's word here acknowledges verse 2 takes work? It takes diligence. You have to be at work concerning this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are not easy fixes when it comes to relationships. In fact, the closer the relationships, the harder sometimes it can be in terms of the fixing. You don't get to just run roughshod. Actually, that's an old man alert. Actually, I looked that up at the thesaurus, and it didn't even give me a word. So you can't go in guns blazing. Now, that probably is not a good word for day today either. Don't just jump in and jump all over your brothers and sisters in Christ. Cut them some slack. Give them a break. Take your time. Pick up the load. Wait. Lower yourself. Work on this. Humility and unity. Endeavoring to keep. That's the word for guard. Working to guard, to protect, to find it worthy of protecting the unity of the Spirit. You can read all about what Paul was talking about in the previous chapters about the Spirit and this bond of peace. That word bond is a side-by-side term, is a term that actually is a term that is used for the ligaments. Remember, we looked at the members of the body. We'll see this again in just a few moments. We are all tied together. How are we supposed to work together? How are we supposed to interact? Humbly, gently, patiently, carrying the load, working to guard what we have. What we have in the Spirit, bound by peace. We do a disservice to the testimony of our Lord when we are not a people who are defined by peace. Verses 4 through 6 kind of remind us of the oneness part, right? I read it. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, a Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in West Virginian, y'all. In you all. To be the right kind of people in the right kind of church, we must be willing to take the right amount of time and bear the right amount of burden and find out to bear the load. But we also, we're going to see as we get towards the end of the chapter here, have to kind of find the right amount of words. Now, we want to walk forward to the end of this chapter because what Paul's about to do between this one another and the one another in verse 25 is lay out all this stuff about the church. Look with me, just kind of a little review. I'm sure you've read these verses before. What we see is as is revealed that God is working through us, what he starts to talk about is all these gifted people. There are gifts that God has given. There's a gifting that takes place. That gifting, talk about Christ ascending and ascending. As I said, there's a lot involved there. What we find is the gifts, the thing to fill all things or to fulfill all things is really a body thing. You know, the body is a wonderful thing. You do realize that movement is a miracle. There's some of us in here that actually know. I remember when I could move. Movement is a miracle. From the brain to the action to the anticipatory brain waves to the blood flow to the muscles to the control to the maneuverability. I mean, have you watched when they try to make robots learn how to balance and stuff like that and learn how to pick something up without crushing it, yet have enough grip on it to be able to pick it up? Movement is incredible. I mean, to make a big move, to make a big flex, all that goes into this is actually pretty amazing. I'm not saying this is amazing. I'm saying if you can do this, it's amazing. body growth, body development. And Paul, as he's talking about walking worthy, as he talked about this is how you do it, and he talked about these gifts, really verse 11 brings us back to this unity. Christ is filling all things. So we see one of the great pictures that we've seen before concerning the church. The church is his body. He will build it, as he said to Peter. What is Christ filling the earth with? His church. He is filling the earth with his gifts. And we see this great picture again. And how is he building this unified, diverse body? We could maybe to use the bodybuilding aspect, there's a bit of the trainers, right? Those who are really the ones who know what's going on. If you were to go and get serious about working out and getting in shape, maybe you would consider needing advice and guidance from a personal trainer, giving the information. And here we have the foundation here. Those that are given to help build the body. Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, and all that is involved in there. Paul's building on what he said earlier. Ephesians 2:20, all and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul says the foundation was the apostles and prophets, the apostolic aspect and the prophetic aspect. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Even in chapter 3, verse 5, it may be across the page for you, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You have the apostles and prophets, and the torch is them being passed. The time of the 12 apostles and the prophets via the gift of prophecy and the completing that was coming of the word of God was passing. And you have it moving forward then into evangelists and pastors and teachers. You could really make the case that the next generation that was replacing these apostolic and messengers of the word were to be the evangelists, the bringers of good tidings, the preachers of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, do the work of an evangelist. Then you have the pastors and teachers. It's an also word. It is together. The shepherds who are also teachers. There's a little bit of an order there. Pastors, also teachers. It reminds us of the dual role of pastors, to shepherd and instruct. And there's two things that are important to note there. One is that pastors teach, even though not all teachers are pastors. Maybe we'd say gifted shepherds of the church are gifted to instruct, but not all gifted instructors are gifted to be shepherds. But what we recognize here is this is something that is a gift toward the work of the ministry. For, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers were. It is for the advantage of, and it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. That word for equipping is a furnishing type of word. And the phrase is important, of the saints. It is something that is in terms of that for the work of ministry. The work of the ministry is to be done by the body. The equipping is to be done by the provision in terms of leadership. But the leadership that is there is also part of the body, so they are to be serving as well. And by the way, it's work. We are supposed to be at work doing the work of this ministry. What does it do? What does it come from? It comes from this edifying of the body of Christ. When we do what we are supposed to do as a church, the kind of church that we are supposed to be is a body-building church. And I'm not talking about opening up a gym. Building up the body of Christ. We are supposed to be doing that. Not just me. Not just you. We as believers are supposed to be doing this. To use that trainer illustration, a personal trainer would hopefully give you the information, the tools, the motivation that builds up that body of yours. What is a pastor teacher supposed to do? What am I supposed to be doing? Equipping you to do the works of service that build up the church. But have you ever noticed something about personal trainers? It does not matter how great the personal trainer is. They can't do the work for you. I told our new membership class, one of the tough parts about pastoring is I can't change your heart. If I could, you'd be great and you wouldn't be a Buckeye fan. I can't change your heart. I can't do your work for you. And neither can anyone else. You need to take care of you before Christ. And God has given you the word, and God has given you the body, and God has given you apostles and prophets who wrote the word of God, and God has given you pastors and teachers and evangelists, those who are the evangelists that introduced you to the gospel. And those who have preached and taught the Word of God, from the Sunday school teachers all the way forward to the pastors. And all those things are tools for you to use. But some of you use it like the tools your dad gave you, which is it's just sat in a closet and you've never actually done anything with it. You have not been doing the work. And you're flimsy. You're frail. You're weak. You've not been doing the work of the ministry. It's the muscles. What happens when this all takes place? We're going to see it. Till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is a strengthening that takes place there. And that strengthening always shows itself in unity. We're not going to get there, but until we get there, this is what we should be doing. We are working towards that completion and to the unity of, and that unity is in terms of agreement. We agree in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what's been proclaimed by the evangelists. This is what's been instructed by the pastors and teachers. We don't want to forget the context. This is the faith of the apostles and the prophets. This is the gospel. This is the knowledge. We are in agreement when it comes to what the faith and what the Word of God is. But we also have a second unto in verse 13, which is we have here unto this perfect or this completion, a perfect man. It's the same word James uses. There's a completion there. There's a maturity there. There's a moving forward in terms of that. The totality of the body until the last piece is in place. And all the church is saved. We should be strong, not, verse 14, weak as children. The third unto is also unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. That's the bar. It's a one word. The word statue of the statue is standing tall in the abundance and fullness. One commentator said this, to be filled up to the fullness of Christ. We will arrive one day when he calls us home. And after pointing to what the church as it moves forward, should look like, there's also this reminder of the negative contrast, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We shouldn't be tossed around. We shouldn't be going this direction or that. The word tossed to and fro is a word James uses for a wave, which means you have no power over your own, you're at the mercy of others, you're not landing anywhere, you're not finishing anywhere. Each and every day, there's a lot of individually comprehensive words here. We need to be sure when it comes to these things. Or like the wind. I love wind references to doctrine. The wind is not new. There is no new wind. The wind just keeps coming back around. There's nothing new when it comes to doctrine. The wind is something you know is there, but you don't know where it came from. There's no roots or strength there. The body and the unity and what we do as a church guards against being ungrounded. It gives stability. When we stray from a good church with good Bible preaching and teaching, we can set ourselves up for the instability of false teachings by the sleight, the cunning, the fixing of the dice of hand, the cunning craftiness. They know what they're doing. It's sophisticated. We have to be careful because the bad teaching is slick, dangerous, and costly. And what bad teaching does is it tries to lead people away from churches and shepherds. One of Satan's greatest strategies that I picked up on from the very beginning as a youth pastor was this, to get people out of the church. That's one of his greatest strategies. You watch Natural Geographic lately? Who do the predators take out? Stragglers. I don't know if I need to be around the group. We then have how these things work. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have a lot of work to do. We are to grow. We speak the truth in love. Why? Because love is a whole part of what this is all about. How many love one another's have we gotten into? Each and every one of us is a part of this body, and we saw this last time. We see these connect together so often when it comes to working together in terms of that. This great truth then gets back to the individual. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It sounds like a definition of our world, doesn't it? But you have not so learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Which gets us to our next one another. Our next one another here is the right kind of words. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It continues, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We are reminded that our words and our action towards one another, we are a part of each other, and the right kind of words are what are going to flow out of that. We shouldn't be lying to one another. We need to speak truth to one another. It affects our words. The right kind of church has the right kind of words. What's happening in this transition, verse 25, is there's now, this is what's going on inside, so here's the new rules for the outside, which will lead to all the great stuff into chapter 5 and 6 as well. This is a laying of the groundwork of the real life situations. In a sense, now where we're at here is kind of setting up walking in love, walking in light, all these things that will take place here. These areas of lying, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, which is, by the way, we all like, yeah, now we're getting into stuff that maybe we all deal with. Hopefully you don't deal with stealing too much. And we have here in these verses a great set of tools for communication. For those of you that have walked through this before, some of the greatest rules in terms of communication that are really case studies for these things. Number one is comes out of verse 25. Be honest. Stop lying. Speak the truth. This is, why should we do this? Because we are members one of another. We are part of the same body. We should be honest in these things. Lying always brings dysfunction. It brings harm to the body, it brings harm to our relationships, it brings harm to our witnesses. One theologian said that lying is one of the great monstrosity sins as laid out in the Bible. Put off the lying, put on the truth. A second area that is part of the rules of communication is to keep current. Verses 26 and 27, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be honest, keep current. Make sure that you are up to date on this. Too many of us have let things go on for too long. We also have, verse 28 is kind of I call it a bonus. There are parts that of corruption that takes place here. And then verse 29 and 30 give the next rule of communication, attack the problem, not the person. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't attack the person. We don't use these awful, corrupt, rotten words. We put off the bad speech and put on the good speech. Don't tear down, build them up. And we see here then kind of the reminders. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away for you with all malice. Do the work, which brings us to the last two. The last two are the result of where Paul has been going before he turns the page into the application. And we have two one another's here that takes place. And be kind to one another. I brought this up before. We tried to say when we talked about upward. One of the things that young people need to learn are two very important words. They apply to everything in life, literally everything in life, even upward basketball. Be nice. Be kind. The world is unkind. The world is not nice. This is something that is to be a kindness type of thing. It is something that it is a good. It's a word that Peter used. He said, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's the word that is there. There is a grace about what we do. There's a love about what we do. Sometimes, have you ever thought to yourself, I wish that person just would have said that a little bit more nicely. Could you say it again with a little kindness in your heart? Could you try to, I don't know, sugarcoat it a little bit? Be kind. What's the focus? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, the word tender-hearted means good bowels. It means really good stuff on the inside. Forgiving. It's grace. The fourth rule of communication is act, don't react. Because verse 31 is all reactions, right? We react. We are in a basically an online world of reaction, instant reaction. In fact, we react so quickly to things that sometimes you forget big things that happened just a week ago. Oh, yeah, did that happen? Oh, I forgot that's taking place. Because we're only about reacting to what's right in front of us, and we don't really actually have any memory, it almost feels like. Act, don't react. How are we handling our communication? How do we talk to one another? Are you forgiving? How do we do this? We have to be taught by Christ. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the kind of church we're supposed to be. Now, we're about to enter a time of communion. And the thing that's really impressive about all how this all works is where Paul is going back to, he says, you need to remember, in light of all of these things, how much you have been forgiven. So we've always given some action points. So let's make sure we get some action points here. And then we're going to be reminded of the forgiveness we have in Christ. First one, I'll give you a couple of thoughts. The first thing we see here is the work of patience. Bear it. Maybe put up with it. Suffer through it. Patience. Second is stop it. Now, what we talk about, there was the part of lying. We need to stop dividing ourselves. We need to be about truth. We are members one of another. Cut it out. Stop being so disconnected. The work of kindness. Change it. Change how you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then one my kids always hope that I'll do. Drop it. Forgiveness. It's the best forgiveness. It's forgiven. It's done. That's what Christ did for you. That's what Christ did for me. To seek forgiveness. We are a church. We are Christ's church. And Paul instructs us over and over and over again. This is what this should look like. This is what it looks like for church to work. And next week, we'll get a chance to see how that even applies in other areas as Paul continues into Ephesians chapter 5. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you very much for your word. And Lord, I would pray that this morning, as we consider these one another's, just really woven together into this beautiful text about your church, about the work that you do. Lord, I would pray we would rightfully be reminded of the forgiveness that we have. The forgiveness that we have of you in Christ. Lord, I pray if there is someone here that does not know you as Savior, they would know that they can have this opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, to be able to be set in a place where they will be able to stand before you at a time in the future, whether it's when you bring us home or when we pass, to be able to stand before you justified, forgiven, cleansed of our sins. Lord, help us as believers, help us as First Baptist Church of Elyria be the kind of church that we are supposed to be. And Lord, we acknowledge it's a work. And we acknowledge we easily stray from what we're supposed to do. It's easy to go our own way. So Lord, may we recognize this only happens as we submit to you, as we are a church who is in Christ. So Lord, may we be found in you. And may it be evident to others. And may we be reminded, Lord, that it's all because of what you did on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name.